You're listening to Rebels with a Cause, The Reach of Radical Grace for Rebels in the Race. Part 1, Chapter 1, Runners, Take Your Mark, taught by Reverend Tommy Boland on September 21st, 2010, at Brother Brigade, a men's ministry at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church.
Let's get going right now. Brief lesson. Lesson number 1, Runners, Take Your Mark. Let's open with prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for drawing all of us here this morning. No one is here by accident, but by the power of the Spirit, you've brought us here to hear the teaching of your word. And then a time of fellowship, discipleship, where by the power of your Spirit, that word will be applied to our hearts and to our minds, and ultimately out through our hands and our feet. Help us to understand the call that you have given to every man in your church, and help us to answer that call with great joy and freedom and faithfulness in Christ, yet knowing how broken and hurting we are. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time this morning. Unclutter our minds, unburden our hearts, that we might see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You remember last week in the introduction, we talked about our program being focused on three things. From a man's perspective, how do we understand God's story, creation, fall, and redemption, and how is that actually living itself out in us and through us as men? And living better?
Okay. And how is that? And how do we live that out as men of God? So today what we're going to look at is the beginning aspect of that story. We use the title, we're going to look at it from the perspective of a race. Right? The race of radical grace in the life of all of the rebels who are on the run. We're looking at it because the scriptures use that as a great metaphor, that we're running a race. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon, it's a continual effort, day by day by day, trying, as much as it is within our power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, trying to live out what God has called us to live in this world. So what we want to look at is what happened in the beginning. Remember, there was something that happened before the fall. If we begin in the garden, we miss too much of the story. So today we're just going to take a look at who were the runners. We know them as Adam and Eve. But what was the mark? You know how the official in the races, Coach Key, will tell you, runners take your mark? There was a mark. There was a focus for these first two people and all of those that would follow them. It was clearly given by God. And one of the neat things that we need to understand before the fall, because it's such a problem after the fall, is that everything that they did for the glory of God. There was nothing done for themselves. And that helps us understand work from a biblical perspective. There was a time in the history of the Christian church where work and the understanding of work got all messed up. They said there was work that was more important than other work. There was work that was sacred. There was work that was secular. Most of you do secular work in the eyes of that formula. And only those in the church or out on the missions field were doing spiritual, good work, eternal work. One work was permitted, and one work was the best of all that people could do. And with that split, the church really got all messed up. People who were outside of the realm of the physical structure of the church, doing what they thought was full-time vocational ministry, lost sight of who they were working for and what they were there to do. See, in the garden, in the beginning, before the fall, that was never an issue. Everything that they did for the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. There was no sacred, secular split. And that's a huge problem today in the church. And where do we see that? We see it in the pews. where many in the pews think it's the responsibility and the duty of those who are in the pulpit, or over at the lectern, or out on the mission field. They're the ones who are supposed to be doing the work. And we're here just to support, put the money in, and pray for them. Pray for them and give to them. No. No, that's not the formula. The formula is that all of us, each one of us, is needed and vital and part of that ministry that God called our first two parents to. There was never, ever any intention of having a separation. Because listen, it really doesn't matter where you work if you're doing it for the glory of God. It's sacred work. It's holy ground that you stand on. You could be at a printing press. You could be flipping hamburgers. It doesn't matter where you are. And that got lost along the way, and that hurt. It hurt the cause of the kingdom from the perspective that many people just felt that they were of little value, if any at all. And the only time that they could be of any use is when they gathered for corporate worship or times like this. And we know that that's not the case. So what I want you to do is think about what was the mark. We're going to look at that now. What was the mark that God had given to his first two people, our first parents? And that mark was God's perfect plan, if you will, and purpose for which he created them. And where do we find that? And what do we call that? I'll just give it to you very quickly. It's in your study, Genesis 1, 28 to 30. They were designed by God to be what we call creational caretakers. They were to rule over everything as benevolent kings. This was Adam and Eve's calling from God. Now we understand that it all got messed up, but before that happened, this was their responsibility. It's called the cultural mandate. You're quite familiar with it. If you've been in this church for any length of time and in the body of Christ, you should be familiar with it. The cultural mandate is still intact. We're still doing what God has called us to do. The difference now is we do it from a perspective of sin and corruption. And the outcome comes out of hearts that are filled with selfish desires and ambitions. But that was never the focus at the beginning. So let me read you the passage. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God creates our first two parents. He has created everything that is in existence. In the beginning, God created. And now he places these two people in a position of ultimate authority and dominion and rule over everything that he made. And he said, here, do this. There was never a question of whether or not tilling the garden would be sacred. It was sacred. Whether naming the animals or taking care of the plants and the trees and all that they were called to do to be fruitful and multiply, it was all done for the glory of God. There was no separation at all. That happened after we fell in the garden. So the first thing that we need to understand is that the mark that we have been given is that we have been called by God to rule over this place. And the calling today, even after the fall, is the same. We have been called to have dominion. The challenge now is we don't rule as benevolent kings anymore. Why? Because we, when we understand the fall, and we'll get to that shortly, we understand that now we do what we do, even when we have the best of motives, we do it through a heart that is corrupted, that is sinful. You know, the great reformer said, even our prayers need to be repented of. There's nothing that we do from a pure motive. even when it really seems to be right. So understanding that, knowing that on the front end, helps us when we're working with each other, when we're ministering to each other, when we're building into the body, when we realize the great call that we have been given by God, and that call is to be lived out in every capacity known to man. Now, it wouldn't be lived out in functions that we would know would be clearly violating the revealed truth of Scripture, unlawful professions, we understand that. But in everything that would be lawful, any kind of work is sacred and holy. But there is one job, there is, and I'm hopeful you don't have that job, but there is one job that we consider to be menial labor. Nobody ever wants to be in a job of menial labor, but there is one. There is one. And that's the one where Jesus can't be found. That's the only job that's menial labor. And it doesn't matter what you're doing. You can be building skyscrapers, and you can be building kingdoms. But when it's not done for the glory of the King, it's menial labor. It doesn't mean a thing. There is absolutely no impact, none, for the glory of the King, even when it looks good to the people around us. See, when we first opened Total Wellness and we started working, we were doing good things, and we thought we were doing really good things to bless people that came and the training that we would do, and we could work with all sorts of populations. As an exercise physiologist, we could work with everything from phase 3 cardiac rehabilitation to professional athletes. So we worked with stroke victims. We did all sorts of things, and I thought these are good things we're doing. Until we were saved in 95, we took a look at the Scriptures and realized that, no, none of that was good. Because it wasn't done for the glory of God. It was done for my glory. It was done to benefit me. It was done to satisfy the desires of my heart that had nothing to do with what God had created me for and called me to. So we need to keep that in mind. When we look out into the world and we see a lot of good things going on, we need to ask the question, who are you doing it for? So the practical application, wherever you're going today, it really doesn't matter where it is. If you're going there to glorify Jesus, that job is important. It's vital. It's critical under the cultural mandate theme to rule and to have dominion right now, right where you are and where you've been called. Two things that we're looking at in this first lesson. There's two aspects of living out their relationship with God in the garden. One was vertical and the other was horizontal. The vertical, that was their relationship with God. It was called communion with God. You'll remember the Scriptures tell us that God would simply show up and they would be together and they would have communion in the cool of the day. It's instructive. It's instructive that even after the fall, God showed up to have communion in the cool of the day. We'll talk more about that later. But the real critical importance of that is for us to understand post-fall, God still shows up. And are we having communion with God where we were? As difficult as that may be, depending on where you were. But are we having communion with God? There's two aspects of our relationship that we need to get clear on. Number one is the transcendence. The other is the immanence. There's two aspects. God is holy, He is other. We need to always keep that in mind. We should have the great awe and reverence for the Most High God. That's an aspect of God that we never want to lose. We never want to, that should never go away. But we should never confuse reverence with rigor mortis. That would not be a good thing. Because, why? Remember, when you look at the Scriptures as one whole story from beginning to end, you don't see the 66 individual books and little parts. When you go from the Old Testament to the New, what's the great phrase that Jesus gave us to understand the immanence of God in addition to the transcendence? Abba, Father. You see, He is wholly other, but He's also our Father. The prayer, our Father, that was unheard of to think of God in that perspective. He was only to be thought of as the great, high, and majestic holy, other, apart from his creation. But we know that that's not, that couldn't have been true in the garden, could it? Remember, Moses couldn't even look upon the face of God. When he came down from the mountain, what was happening to Moses? The reflected radiance of the Most High God, people couldn't even look on Moses. And yet Adam and Eve were walking with him in the cool of the garden.
It's radical to understand what that means. God was clearly holy other to Adam and Eve at one level, but he was Abba Father as well. It's an amazing thing to understand that in our communion with God and how that's supposed to be lived out. Let me give you Hebrews 4:16. Listen to what that means. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There was a time in the history of the church when that got all messed up. You know what I'm talking about? You weren't allowed to go to the throne of grace. You needed somebody to mediate that for you. You had no connection at all to God. Someone needed to take your prayers and your petitions and all of your concerns and your heart to the Lord. And the scriptures tell us no. The mediator, we all have a mediator, yes, but his name is Jesus Christ. And he sits at the right hand of the Father. We have been invited into an intimate personal relationship with God in the beginning. And the only difference now, is it has been marred. It has been twisted. It's been corrupted by sin. But if God didn't want us, remember I've said many times, if you've been with me, God doesn't need us. We need each other, but God doesn't need us. But God wants us. It's instructive to understand that God still wants us in our sin. How do we know that? Well, in a few weeks, we're going to see that. He came after them. You remember the scripture. They were in hiding. They didn't go looking for God. God could have at that point said, I've had enough of this. Everything I gave you, all of this was yours, one prohibition, and you can't follow that. You can't trust in my goodness. And yet, what do we see? He's in pursuit of those who are on the run from him. That's what he's doing to us. He pursued us enough today to get us here this morning. We don't come on our own strength. We really don't. We know that. There's nothing that we do in our own strength. Everything that we do because God has given us the strength. That's called a God referent. A focus on God in every aspect of life. And that's what we're trying to get the body of Christ back to. That time where everything that they did in the garden was done unto the glory of God. And when we get that, it begins to change. It begins to change our understanding of the world around us. This is God's good creation. It really is. I know it doesn't look good at times because we've corrupted it. And the scriptures say even the creation groans, waiting for Jesus to come back and to make all things new. But it's still good. And one other point that we need to get is we're going to go into the second aspect of the relationship. Every person that you meet, everyone that you see, has the image of God in them. Even the worst pagan that you've ever come across, the image of God is there. We need to keep that in mind. We never know who God has chosen. Spurgeon said, they asked him, why if you believe in predestination and election, why do you preach if God's going to take care of it anyway? He said, well, if I could walk down the street and pull somebody's shirt up and see a yellow stripe on the back that told me they were saved, then I wouldn't preach them. I just look for the sign. I don't know where the signs are. So I preach the gospel. That's what I've been called to do. God does the work. So you might see someone who is just living totally contrary to the scriptures. Who in here would have been a good friend of Paul on the road to Damascus? No, you'd have been looking to kill him, right? Take him out. He's destroying the church. And yet he becomes one of the greatest of all saints.
That's instructive for us to always be praying. You may have some family members that don't know the Lord. Do you? I do. You can't stop praying. You have no idea when God's going to show up and do his work. That's there's a comfort in that. There's a great comfort in that. Two comforts. Number one, it has nothing to do with us. And number two, we never give up. Because you never know what God's going to do. It's a great hope and a great comfort for all of us as his children. So we understand the relationship. Tullian uses this quote, and it's really a good quote. In our understanding of the relationship of the transcendence and the immanence of God, our vertical, the goal in that relationship is that the mind would be informed. Informed minds which lead to inflamed hearts and ultimately bent wills. Remember, he said many times that's his prayer for us before he shows up on Sunday morning. Ultimately, as the mind grows and the heart glows, it gets inflamed, the will should be changed. Conform to the will of God. That's the goal. But in the beginning, that wasn't an issue. The will was set perfectly on God. It's important, one more point to make, in the worship of God back in the beginning, as opposed to now, that worship was done in spirit and in truth. Yes? It was done by the power of the Spirit. Remember the Spirit that was brooding over the creation? And in truth. They were only receiving the revelation of Almighty God. So they were living out the truth of the scriptures that they had been given audibly by God. So they were worshiping God in spirit and truth. We understand that today as the regulative principle, that we are to worship only as God has instructed us in the scriptures. But back then, that's all they received, was the instruction of God. So worship was pure. Remember, it's never been an issue of whether or not will we worship. We all worship, yes? We all worship something. Something has become ultimate in our lives in a lot of different ways, in a lot of different areas. It can be God in some ways, but in other areas of life, God can be off the throne. Our job, we could worship. We could worship a hobby. We could worship a relationship. There's a lot of things that can really mess us up. But in the beginning, that wasn't the case. They never worshiped their work. They never worshiped each other. They worshiped God. And then they were in community and companionship with each other. So let's take a very brief look at what that is. In 1 John 4, John said it is impossible to love God unseen if we do not love our brothers. Back at the beginning in the garden, there was perfect love. You know, there were no hidden agendas. Anybody ever have one of those? There were no mixed motives. There was no hostility. Remember, there were no weeds. There were no thorns and thistles. It was perfect. There was perfect community in the beginning. Why? What's the most important aspect that we need to understand about the perfect community they had? It started vertically. They had a relationship with God. That was the foundation upon which their relationship was built. So, to apply that to us today, we have to ask the question, is that how our relationships are being built? Are our relationships being built on the vertical? Is God at the center of your relationship? If you're married, is God in the center of your marriage? If you're single, is God in the center of your single life? If you're a student, is God in the center of your student life? These are questions that need to be asked, because understanding where God fits, remember, everything's been twisted. Understanding where God fits now will give you an understanding of why your relationships are like they are. One of the great challenges in life is to have relationships that work. Why? Unlike Adam and Eve in the beginning, you have two sinful people trying to get together and to work things out. And the heart is so deceitful, so corrupted, we're always trying to work it out to our best advantage. And that's just the way we are. And that's what messes up relationships that were designed to be pure because they were built upon the vertical with God and then to work out into the lives of others. The companionship with others, the key to really understand it, we talk about this with the kids. and then we'll close. The companionship with others, the critical aspect in understanding that is that it needs to be Christ-centered. It's one thing to go and witness to the world, and that's a good thing. We need to do that. But when you're talking about giving your heart in relationship, in community, in intimate relationships, when we're getting into the covenant of marriage, we talk about the understanding of relationships being Christ-centered, not being unequally yoked. Never give your heart to an unbeliever. Why? Because that was always and only reserved for God. God was to always come first. And if you give your heart to someone who doesn't love God, now we have a divided interest. So we ask the kids this question, and it's instructive for us as adults as well. And we know the numbers. 97 out of every 100 men have no best friend. Those are the numbers. So if you have a best friend, get on your knees and praise God for it. It's true. Who can you call at 2 in the morning? But there's a better question. Who would you really call? I think I can call you, but I really wouldn't call you. The guy's real if you actually would call. It's critical to understand that. But what's happened is now we've distorted that because God is no longer at the center. We have moved to the center of the relationship. And when we're at the center, then the whole thing gets messed up. So we ask the kids, how do you define best friend? And the typical response is this: somebody who will always be there for you. And then my response back is, what if you're on the road to hell? So the definition of a best friend is not somebody who will always be there for you. The definition of a best friend, and it applies to us as men, is somebody who brings out the best in you. And what's the best in a Christian? Christ. So you have to ask yourself the question, the guys that I'm spending time with, are they bringing Christ out in me? Are they drawing me nearer to the cross? And I'm not saying that every relationship needs to be like that. But the ones that you give your heart to, the ones that you really pour your life into, beyond, let's say, family members that may not be saved, and those things, relationships from that perspective, but people that you've decided to invest with, you need to ask the question. Am I growing in my relationship with Christ because of my relationship with you? And then when we turn that around, you have to ask that about yourself. Am I drawing people closer to the cross? Is that how God is using me in my relationships? Well, that's what we understand in that first lesson. The foundation of two things, the vertical relationship with God and the horizontal with other people. That's what we were created for, and Jesus sums it up in the New Testament. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. That's the key. That's what we had in the beginning. That's what we will have again in the end. But right now, along the way, we have it, but we have it from a perspective of distortion, sin, and selfishness. And that's why the gospel is so critical in understanding how we're to live this out, that we are to lay our lives down for each other, and to put others first as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, glorifying one to the other, always other-focused. That's the key now in our lives. So keep that in mind as you go out through your day today. The worship that rules our heart. Remember this. The worship that rules our heart shapes our lives. So you know that you were created for worship. So either you worship God or you worship something smaller than God. But the worship that you are involved in right now that rules your heart, whatever that worship is, it's ultimately shaping your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, for these men, that they would come out, show up here today for a time of fellowship. Lord, I pray that your word goes forth, that it's instructive, that it ministers to our hearts, and it helps us to be more like Christ. As much as we know that we are not, you love us and you desire to use us. And that's enough. We thank you. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.